Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
To convince a child to keep walking, try switching roles with them. Let the child play the role of the parent. They'll immediately do what you want them to do.
You are raising in your home people that the Bible is very clear about their status. They need to be converted, not just a conformity of their behavior. They need a transforming encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate priority.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Here we go.
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza featuring your voicemails,
kids,
correspondences,
make sure you warm up before you start doing your podcast.
Special message for all the kids watching at home.
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here. This is Wretched Radio. We would love to hear from you. Most likely. Sometimes. Overall, we love it. On occasion, though, zoink scoob, your eyebrows would be burned. Send an email to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. And don't forget, we would love it if you would send stories, especially internationally. If you happen to be listening somewhere outside of the U.S. of A., and you see something going on in your world that is wretched, we'd love to see it. Send it to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, sermons, good stories, bad stories, whatever. Send it to idea@wretched.org. To the mailbag.
To the mailbag. From Brady, he says that he's trying to turn his nephew to be pro-life, but he set his mind against it. He said because a friend of his daughter's got raped and became pregnant, and now says that if the girl doesn't get an abortion, her life is going to be ruined. So Brady wants to know what he can say that would change his nephew's mind.
Delicate, super delicate is what it is. Might I suggest, beyond going, instead of just the standard, and there's, please use this too, to demonstrate that it's actually a whole innocent human being inside of that girl, regardless of how that child was conceived, it's still a human being. That's good. And show them that size doesn't matter. Level of dependency, the environment, irrelevant. Degree of dependence. None of those are valid arguments to take the life of a whole innocent human being. Use those arguments, but show them babies. Show them born babies. Newborn babies, and show them babies in the womb. You can do that these days with ultrasounds. This is why 80%, I believe, is the statistic of young women who are in a, quote, crisis pregnancy see what is inside of their womb through an ultrasound, and they say, I'm going to keep that child, because they see that it is a child. That, by the way, is why you should support preborn. That's exactly what they do. They're saving babies. They preach the gospel to mommies. They're saving souls. They even help the daddies to become men and be responsible. They help holistically from preborn.org all the way to when the child is born, with Similac, with blankets, with helping, with parenting classes. It's a magnificent ministry. If you are not supporting a pro-life ministry, I would commend to you preborn.org/wretched. preborn.org/wretched, because ultrasounds, $28 for an ultrasound, by the way, they are powerful. And when you show this person, this young person, what is going on inside of the womb, just ask, what do you think that is? Do you think whatever that is in there would like to live? Do you think that that child would like to come out and enjoy this world? We cannot punish the innocent child for the crimes of the child's father. Now, what about the young lady? Is her life ruined? Well, if you want to use that terminology, I wouldn't, because I think that's a hopeless worldview, and the Christian worldview says you can be healed, you can have joy. Nevertheless, if we're going to use that framework, it's not the baby who ruined the girl's life. It would be the rapist. That is the one that should be punished. That is the one that should pay time for the crime that he committed against a young girl. That is the guilty one, not the child in the womb. So I would encourage you, use your pro-life arguments and show them babies, especially babies in the womb. Please support Preborn, preborn.org/wretched. By the way, if you would like to learn about pro-life apologetics, I am still nuts about a resource we created 4 years ago, 5 years ago, maybe, called Life is Best. Mike, have you even looked at that thing yet?
Yeah, sure.
You have not.
Yeah,
you're going to be reworking the curriculum, which I know is excellent. Do you know why?
Why?
Mrs. Friel wrote it. Nevertheless, so be careful.
Kudos.
You better be sensitive when you go into that bad boy to do some editing and some updating on that thing.
Todd, it looks great.
It's it's outstanding. It's 13 episodes long. You can teach it in Sunday school. It might be a great class. Pick the ones that you think are most important. 4 weeks in January, which is Life Month, which should be every month for the Christian. Email sent to idea@wretched.org.
All right, sticking with the kids. Trinette, raising two boys, 4 years and 17 months old. You know, boys, they play cops and robbers and with wooden swords and lightsabers, and they're just wanting to know, is this something wrong?
Well, because it's too aggressive, it's too violent.
Yeah.
It might be. Yeah, here's what the world would do. Stop that. All that's violence. And that we can't be, we're training up boys to be animals. No, we're trying to train up boys to be men, not girls, men. And that's the way that boys play. By the way, I heard a quote. This is weird. I have not listened to Rush Limbaugh in years, at least not much. And I was in somebody's car and Rush Limbaugh was on. And I was really actually just, whatever you think of Rush, I was just glad that he's alive, because the cancer that he's got, it seems so imminent and life-threatening. He sounded quite vigorous, which I thought was, praise God for that. Somebody called in to his program and said, we're not raising children, we're raising adults. And that's technically correct, because you're not raising a child. You've already got a child. You need to turn that child into an adult. And too often these days, we strip our boys of anything masculine. That's pressure from the world. So I don't want to succumb to that. At the same time, I don't want to just let my kids act violently without any discretion or consideration. I think there's a balance here. We don't need to put our boys in pink and have them playing with dollies. On the other hand, to let them be violent and to begin to get the impression that life is not precious and we can use life as our game and as a toy to stab or to shoot. So, Pop, as you're letting your boys do some rough and tumble stuff, make sure that you're also teaching them about the importance of valuing and respecting and honoring human life. Let your boys play hard. Please let your boys play hard. But teach them how to play not just like boys, but like Christian boys becoming men. There's got to be a balance there. Otherwise, we're going to have nothing but a generation of sissified men, which appears to have pretty much happened a lot. Email sent to idea@wretched.org. Hey,
yes.
You both have boys.
Yes.
Yeah.
All right. So bang, bang, shoot them up, cops and robbers, the whole deal?
Absolutely.
I'll let them do it.
So you're letting them participate in criminal activity plays?
Well, they're not real guns, but they're soon.
Mm-hmm. But you're letting them play do things that are illegal.
Yeah, my son plays with my daughter all the time, and they get a little rough outside. And what I've had to teach him is, you know, a protection of his sisters.
That's a fact.
Right? So
that drives me
bonkers
when
women.
I see that.
Yeah.
That and people on their cell phones at the table when they've got the kids at the table drives me bonkers. Mm. I get it sometimes. You got to find the directions to the next stop, but that's not what I'm describing. They're just immersed in their cell phones. Or when the boy can just be rough with the girl, that I would actually disciple and discipline. Oh, no, you don't. You want to instill that now. Boys don't rough and tumble with girls. Boys rough and tumble with another boy to protect that girl, to defend that girl.
That's right.
That's good.
To help that girl. That would be instilled immediately. I think there's a balance you need to strike with the rough and tumble and the cops and the robbers and the playing pirate and all of those things. Healthy imagination can be good. Just want to make sure if they start to pick up violent tendencies or if they start to have a low view of life, then you might want to start pulling some of those things away.
Sure.
If that happens. Idea@wretched.org. Idea@wretched.org.
This one might be a little long for you, but you said, dear Mr. Todd Friel, you said that miracles do not occur nowadays.
Did not.
Well, Barbara says you did.
No, I did not, Barbara. I said that there aren't miracle workers.
Ah.
There's a difference. God's doing miracles all the time. God does heal. God does provide good things to... Hey, where did somebody... We needed $812.04, and somebody just knocked on the door and said, hey, we just happen to have $805 that we had to give to somebody, so it's you. God does wonderful things like that all the time. All I've said, Barbara, is that there aren't miracle healers, that people that have some sort of gifting or anointing to be able to lay their hands on and boom, suddenly somebody who is sick, now they're healthy.
Growing legs.
Say a prayer, grow a leg, or push a shoe back on a heel. There just aren't those guys. But let's rejoice that God does miracles. And don't overlook the miracle of medicine, that God uses that. Sometimes he does intervene and he does heal supernaturally outright. But many times he uses medicine, and he should get credit for both. Email sent to idea@wretched.org. This is Wretched Radio. And now... and now... another great story from Cindy Marty of the Tomorrow Club.
The mother of a Tomorrow Club's child who's a university teacher. She just got saved because her daughter was going to the Tomorrow Club.
That's awesome.
Now she's bringing the gospel into her university.
Over and over and over again, we hear those stories and we never grow tired of them. Eastern Europe is being impacted by the Tomorrow Club's kids meeting clubs. The kids come, they learn about Jesus, they sing songs, they pray prayers, they get some snacks, and they get loved on, they get saved, they bring the gospel home to mom and dad, they get saved, then they bring the gospel. It's like the shampoo commercial, and so on and so on and so on. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? It's $30 a month for 30 little disciples. It's having a massive impact in Eastern Europe. You can do that at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Hey, thanks for joining us here today at Wretched Radio. You know, we're always appreciative of you feeling like we're important enough to spend part of your day with. And maybe you want to keep up with all the happenings at Wretched. Well, every month, Wretched sends out a newsletter that covers tough theological issues, and it keeps you up to date with all the things new at Wretched. And you receive updates not only on what's going on at Wretched, but you're also going to get thorough and in-depth messages on a wide range of theological issues that Christians face today. So if you want to get the Wretched newsletter in your email box each and every month, just head on over to wretched.org/newsletter to get signed up. That's wretched.org/newsletter. And while you're there, check out our donate page and find out all of the information on becoming a gospel partner, and prayerfully consider helping us spread the gospel all over the world. wretched.org/donate. That's wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Guess which year in our modern era has been the most violent year for Christians worldwide? If you said 2018, congratulations, you're correct. And persecution is not abating this year. Christians are being persecuted in more countries than any other religious groups. Millions of believers suffering, labor camps, imprisonment. They're facing physical violence. They're denied basic services like, you know, water, electricity, schooling, employment. Perhaps the least we could do for these dear brothers and sisters is to provide a Bible for them. Millions of persecuted Christians don't have the Word of God. Bible League International wants to change that with your help. $5 a Bible. How many could you send to our persecuted brothers and sisters overseas? At wretched.org/Bible.
Attributes of God. Do you think God explodes with anger when you sin? Remember the word impassibility. It means that God is without passion. His affections, such as wrath, anger, and love, are always foreknown, voluntary, and controlled. and they are always consistent with God's unchanging nature. And his wrath has been settled on the cross. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Why? Because this is Wretched Radio, and we would love to hear your questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, and we'd love it, if you would send us anything you think is wretched. It's a story. It's a sermon. In the church, out of the church, internationally, please, we'd love to hear what's going on everywhere. Sent to idea@wretched.org.
Here we go. It's about something wretched from Jacob. It said, should Christians subscribe to Netflix?
I get it. The issue is cuties, right?
Well, and other things, but...
And other... But that's the...
It's the hot topic.
Because I don't... Maybe there's been discussion in Christian circles about Netflix prior to cuties, which is staggering in that it is the TV show that uses what happens to children inappropriately to expose what happens to children inappropriately by showing what happens to children inappropriately. Boing! And so it's made a lot of people furious. It looks like it's an awful thing, no matter what the incentive or the payoff might be. Netflix trying to defend it. Nevertheless, a whole lot of people absolutely disgusted by creating a kiddie porn, basically. The people who made that film, they would be arrested if it had been filmed on a cell phone. But it's a TV series. It's for Netflix, and it has this lofty message. Doesn't fly. And nobody's buying it, and some people are thinking about canceling Netflix. I would say I think it's an issue of conscience. This is an area different Christians are going to have a difference of opinion, and I don't think that we should bind one another's consciences on this issue. And if right now you're a little bit annoyed with me for saying that because you have decided to cancel Netflix, I don't blame you for doing that. That's your call. I would simply state this. In defense of the people who choose not to, I am not aware of much that you can buy, participate in, utilize, pay for that doesn't come from sinful people.
That's true.
It just does. I've done this before. I remember recently there was a breaking story about we should be aware of the disgusting behavior of, I believe it was Starbucks in England. And think about that the next time you buy your cup of Starbucks. And people were encouraged to stop drinking coffee there. So I just decided for fun to go to the websites of the grocery stores that we use and the gas station and our credit card company and to just go to their website. It's very easy to find. First of all, you go to your credit card company, just go to the, you know, whatever it is, Visa.com or AmericanExpress.org, whatever it is. Oh, look at that. There's a big rainbow flag right there on their front page. You don't have to dig. But if you do, you're going to find that they support things that you are almost certainly going to find abhorrent and problematic. And Jesus, I believe, gives us permission to be in the world, to live in the world, to buy things, do commerce with, work at places that use their gains for bad things. I just don't think it's escapable. Now, having said that, I understand totally. While there might be something where it's like, I can't go there. Then don't go there. You shouldn't go there. Because then you'd be overriding your alarm system, which is your conscience. But I think we need to be careful that we do not bind the consciences of others. Because I think Jesus gives us permission to live like that in this world. One other piece of permission, I think, is Romans 14, in that we can buy meat sacrificed to idols. You're almost certainly buying a meat from a pagan who's sacrificing animals, or worse, I'm buying it from them, and they're using it to build another idol factory. And Paul says it's okay. Go ahead and buy the meat and eat it. idea@wretched.org. idea@wretched.org.
All right, Mario says, is it possible that a saved and born again Christian, and here's the key word, is it possible that that Christian struggle with pornography?
Define struggle.
Well, he didn't.
That's pretty important.
Yeah.
It defines struggle. And this is one of those times where you really need to dig deep into your heart and have somebody help you, because our hearts are like deep waters and you need somebody to drop a bucket and pull it up, because you might not even be able to know what's in there yourself. So why are you struggling? Because you might get busted. Because if your parents found out, you'd be ashamed, because you don't want your wife to walk into the room when you're doing that. Because you might lose your job if they see it on your work computer. Why are you struggling with it? If those are the reasons, you're in big trouble. But if you're struggling with it because against God and God only have you sinned, that's a good sign. Nevertheless, there is a time when you have to look at that struggle as an ongoing thing and ask, this struggle has been happening for so long, it indicates that I am not having much or any victory and that I'm living a lifestyle of sin. Now, 1 John 3, 8, and 9 makes it clear. It's a life of ongoing, unrepentant sin. So if you're repenting from it and genuinely warring against it, not just, oh, I did it again, I'm like Britney Spears, oops. So I'm going to try really hard, and then the next day you do it again. That's not repentance. Repentance is war. It's a battle. It is not doing that thing ever again. By the way, speaking of repentance, I might... This will help us right here. Martin Luther. The first three theses pertained to repentance. Did you know that? The 95 theses that were nailed to the church door at Wittenberg, not Wittenberge. You don't want to get on that train to Wittenberge. I promise you, it's in the wrong direction. And it'll take you way out of your way, and it'll knock you way off schedule, so you have to run through Wittenberg when you finally get back there.
How do you know
this?
How do you know this, Todd?
I'm fine. I just read about it someplace.
Okay.
He nailed the 95 theses to the door at Wittenberg. One, our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, says, repent. Intended that the whole life of his believers on earth should be a constant penance. Always turning from our sins. Two, and the word penance neither can nor may be understood as referring to the sacrament of penance. That is, to confession and atonement as exercised under the priest's ministry. So he used a word in one, defined it in two. Penance, a turning from sin. Penance is not going into a box, confessing it to a man who tells you to rub some beads or to give some money. That's paying for your own sins. Jesus paid for your sins. So Luther defines that. Three, nevertheless, he does not think of inward penance only. Rather, is inward penance worthless unless it produces various outward mortifications of the flesh? So repentance, or as Luther said in this instance, penance, it's inward and outward. Now, you might be having some progressive victory outwardly regarding pornography. You used to watch it 10 times a day. Now you're only watching it 4 times a day. Okay, but what about that inward? What about your heart? Luther is concerned about both here. What's your attitude toward it? If you had your druthers, would you rather watch it? That's the question. In fact, that might be the question. In fact, I think I might write that question down, because I'm thinking about rewriting Slaying the Dragon, because this issue is so prevalent inside of the church. Sir, you watch pornography, okay? You know it. If God didn't exist, would you watch it? If you knew you could never get busted, would you watch it? And if in your heart of hearts you admit, yeah, I would. You got a big problem. You seriously, you've got a big problem. I would press on this hard. And while I understand there might be an exception, I think this might be the key. What is your attitude about your porn? Not after you watch it, before you watch it. Do you like it? Do you even though outwardly, I don't carry my cell phone everywhere, but you carry it enough places that you can. Do you kind of plot and strategize just a little bit because you like it? I would say you're in big danger, and you would do well to find somebody to whom you can confess your sins and get serious about the state of your soul. I cannot condemn you, nor can I save you, but you would do well to discover where you are at with the Lord. So, to answer the question, can a Christian struggle with porn and be a Christian? Yes. Would I find a lot of comfort in that response? No, I wouldn't. And if that causes you to go, whoo, thank goodness I can still be a Christian and watch my pornography, then I would be very, very concerned about you. This is nothing to trifle with. If the question were asked of a different sin, Jimmy, read it real quick, but replace pornography with rape.
Ah, yeah. Can a Christian, is it possible to be a saved Christian and born again and struggle with rape?
Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Would love your questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, stories from around the globe. idea@wretched.org. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I am Jimmy Hicks. Although 61% of American millennials consider themselves to be Christian, only 2% of them were found to hold a biblical worldview, according to a recent study released by the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University. So what's a biblical worldview? Well, it includes that believing absolute moral truths exist, and such truth is defined by the Bible, as well as firm belief in 6 specific religious views. Those views are that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, God is the all-powerful and all-knowing creator of the universe, and he still rules it today. Salvation is a gift of God and cannot be earned. Satan is real, and a Christian has a responsibility to share their faith in Christ with other people, and that the Bible is accurate and sufficient in all of its teachings. The American Worldview Inventory 2020 study found that while 6% of American adults in general hold a biblical worldview, millennials, who are aged 18 to 36, were the least likely among all adults to hold the biblical worldview. Data for the annual study was collected in January 2020 through an assessment based on 51 worldview-related questions drawn from 8 categories of worldview application, measuring both beliefs and behavior. It included a nationally representative sample of 2,000 adults. Well, the District Attorney of Nashville, Tennessee, refused to enforce a new state law this week that informs women that a drug-induced abortion may be reversed to save their baby's life. Davidson County District Attorney Glenn Funk said the law is unconstitutional and he will not enforce it. In a statement, he said, quote, "As long as I am the elected district attorney for the 20th Judicial District, I will not prosecute any woman who chooses to have a medical procedure to terminate a pregnancy or any medical doctor who performs this procedure at the request of their patient." He made the statement in a court filing addressing a lawsuit that Planned Parenthood filed against the law. Funk is named as a defendant in the lawsuit, but he disagrees with the state officials who are fighting to uphold the law. Scheduled to go into effect October the 1st, the pro-life legislation requires abortion facilities to display signs informing women that a chemical abortion may be reversed after the first dose of the 2-drug abortion procedure. It also requires the abortionist to provide the same information during counseling 48 hours prior to the abortion. Since it was developed, the abortion pill reversal procedure has saved hundreds of babies' lives. Governor Bill Lee, a pro-life Republican who advocated for the law, criticized Funk for refusing to do the job that he swore to do. Lee said, quote, "A district attorney purposefully disregarding current duly enacted laws by the legislature is a grave matter that threatens our justice system and has serious consequences. The rule of law is the cornerstone of our legal system, and we all take an oath to uphold the law, not to pick and choose what laws to follow based on politics or personal feelings." More Wretched Radio is still to come. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Important dates in Christian history. 405 AD. After 23 years of work translating from Hebrew and Greek manuscripts, Jerome completes the Latin Vulgate version of the Bible that becomes the standard for the next 1,000 years. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Can a Christian struggle with beating small children with a boulder every day still be a Christian? This is Wretched Radio. It is funny, when replacing one sin with another, a great deal of clarity is revealed. The issue of pornography, it is a scourge, and it is a wicked sin. And sir, if you are continually engaging in that practice, you should find very little comfort. You probably don't have much anyway, do you? you don't have much assurance. Because you see, a true Christian who does struggle, rightly understood, with these sexual sins, and by the way, every Christian does struggle with sexual sins their whole life, but it's one thing to struggle with lust. It's another thing to regularly fornicate outside of marriage or to commit adultery inside of marriage. We struggle, we battle, we war, and there's a decreasing amount of the sin committed. But the pornography sin of the mind, where the individual is rarely caught, can so easily be deceived into thinking, well, it's like lust. I'm not actually doing the act. I'm doing it less than I was. That could be good, but it should not give you the assurance that you're probably lacking anyway. And if the individual that is being described right now by me is saying, listening for anything to get you off the hook, I'm concerned for you. Because if you're looking for the caveat so you can continue, even though, yeah, I fight against it, but in your heart, you know better, then I would be very concerned about you. And this is not to somehow glean the church. I can't do that. But this would be a serious wake-up call for you. Don't be self-deceived. Sin lies. And it continually will trick you into thinking you're doing okay when you're not. It tricks. That's what sin does. It deceives because it comes from Satan, the father of lies. And so it's very difficult to answer a broad-based question like, can a Christian struggle with porn and still be a Christian? Well, of course that's the case. But that isn't a careful answer. And it's not approaching it from the right subject. If we read an email here, sent to idea@wretched.org, hey, can a Christian struggle with axe murdering and still be a Christian? You'd go, what? Of course a Christian doesn't do that. Might a Christian think about somebody and go, yeah. But a Christian doesn't put his hand to an axe and lop off somebody's noggin. Pretty good sign you're not a Christian. And if it were a persistent sin, all of us would denounce that activity and the person committing that crime. You'd go, well, of course you're not a Christian. Why is it different with porn? Why do we treat it so differently? So often with kid gloves, well, it's hard, man. You know, it's just so accessible. So are axes. You can go to Home Depot right now. You can find yourself an axe. They're available. But you don't. You don't even think about it. And yet porn is given a pass. And it shouldn't be. Idea@wretched.org. Idea@wretched.org. Perhaps I'm just going through a season. I get it. Biblical counseling says these issues, you got to unravel the twine, the knot. I get it. There's issues. There's complexities. And I think that can be done. In the meantime, stop it. Just stop it.
Okay, I hear you, Todd. I know that porn, adultery, fornication, that's all biblically wrong. But Stephen's got a question. But how do you speak to someone who says they believe that God just wants them to be happy?
Yeah, God doesn't want you to be happy sinning. So don't put what makes you happy onto God. God wants us to be happy by His standard and by His definition. And here's the kicker. That if you are obedient to God, you will be happy. Obedience is the pathway to blessing. Obedience is the pathway to joy. This isn't word faith. This isn't some bibbity-bobbity-boo Christianity. This is biblical. That Jesus said, he who loves me keeps my commandments. And those who keep his commandments, they do have his joy. There is a joy in saying to that image, you know where it is. You know when you can look at it. And you don't, and you won, you get joy from that, and you get ongoing joy. And then after a year or two or 10, and you look back and you go, look where the Lord has taken me through, and look what he has done. That will bring you a settledness that is so much more profound than looking at dirty images again. God wants you happy. It just ain't the way that you think he wants you to be
in that way.
Happy. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org.
Keegan says that she's a teacher and she loves teaching. but she's been wrestling with where to teach. Is it okay for her as a Christian to teach in a public school?
Why not? I guess the answer could be if she has to teach something sinful, and that would be problematic. And if that's the case, I would give it a go to try to say, could I be excused from this, assigned to a different subject? I'm willing to do, I'll take a pay cut. But I can't be teaching that because it violates my Christian conscience, and I have a religious exception to this. I would give that a go. That still might work in our country. Might not, but it still could. I was just reading about a school teacher in Great Britain that refused to teach the sex ed. Candor. That could be happening more and more and more, and Christians are going to have to deal with that. But I don't think that a Christian should feel bad for working in an institution where there are some teachers that teach rotten things, because you can be salt and light. That's what we're supposed to be. Can a Christian work at a tuna canning factory? Why not? Why can't you work at a tuna canning? Oh, because there's a lot of people on the line that swear a lot. Yeah? So, yeah, they do bad things. What does it have to do with you? Exactly. We're salt. We're light. We're supposed to be everywhere. The tuna factory, teaching in classrooms, working in medical centers. Christian, unless you're participating in the sin, your conscience should not be troubled. I'll go a step further. Christian, if you are doing business with a company that is sinning, unless you're participating in that sin by doing an exchange of currency for goods, you're not sinning. Christian, if you are investing money and it is being invested by a company that perhaps does some bad things, if your conscience troubles you, don't do it. But unless you are participating in that sin, I do not think that investing crosses that line. Some Christians will disagree. I respect that. But I don't think the Bible draws that line. We live in the world. We're just not of the world. We live with sinners. We're just not supposed to be sinning with them. Idea@wretched.org. Idea@wretched.org.
All right. Daniel here would like some counsel on some of his thoughts, in particular about God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. He says, it's hard for me at times to be comforted by God's goodness in a fallen world when, in a sense, he has willed wicked things to happen. So could you give some counsel?
I understand that on the surface this looks tricky. I get that. And I think when we get to the point in our understanding of the doctrine of sovereignty and providence and God's will, we might get a little smug about it. Well, of course, it just what does. Just so chill out. You got responsibility, God's sovereign. Next! We don't want to do that. This appears to be a challenge, and as well it should. So here's my comforting word for you, Daniel. There must be things about God that cause conundrums. There must, or he would not be God. This is one of them. Yes, it looks tricky. God does not sin, but he ordains it. Does he will it in a permissive sense? I believe that he does, because nothing happens. There is not a particle of dust that doesn't land where God ordains it to. A particle of dust doesn't end up on your coffee table when it should have been on your bookshelf. It's going to go where God has ordained it to go. Now, what about sin? God permits sin. He uses sin sinlessly because he has a morally valid reason for these things. It is to bring glory to himself so that you and I can know him even better than Adam and Eve did, who did not know God as well as we will when we are with him in heaven, because we know about sin, we know about the cross, we know about his tender mercies. That is why these things happen, for God's glory and for our good. And so these things, while they might look a little bit challenging, we can live with that, resting and going, ah, it is good that I can't figure it out perfectly, because otherwise I'd be God. And clearly, we're not. Idea@wretched.org. And I truly, for a number of years increasingly, just don't understand why there's so much madness about this subject. And when I mean madness, I don't mean crazy thinking. I mean people are angry with one another. Can we agree with this? God ordains everything. I mean, how can we read a Bible of God being sovereign, controlling everything, preordaining everything? You just can't miss it. And at the same time, you see that humans have actual responsibility. Otherwise, God wouldn't have created hell to send them to there if he's the one responsible for their sin. So it's genuine responsibility. Why do we have to? There they are. There they are. Everybody should go, yeah, I agree with that. Yep, and I agree with that. So now let's go to brunch. Cracker Barrel's open. Let's get on with it and stop fighting over this stuff, because it's really, really not that difficult to accept these two truths. God is sovereign over everything, and we have genuine human responsibility. And that should cause us to say, this is Wretched Radio. Please listen very carefully to these 14 words spoken by a man who it is evident is suffering still from the effects of participating in the abortion of his own child.
I'm the father of five, but I only got to raise three of them.
You hear the regret? Daddies are victims, mommies are victims, and most certainly babies are victims. The war for life, it is heating up in this country, and while our government seems bent on taking the lives of innocent human beings up until the moment they are to be born, and now, even after they are born, there's something that we can do to stop this heartache and travesty of justice. Please support preborn.org/wretched. Providing ultrasounds saves lives, saves heartache. $28 per ultrasound. Please engage in the war for life. preborn.org/wretched.
Suicide, typically an uncomfortable topic to talk about, but it's one we need to talk more about because it's the third leading cause of death among Gen Zers. This generation has the highest reported levels of clinical anxiety and depression than any other generation at the same age. Today's youth need help, and that's why Wretched has come out with our newest booklet, 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide and 13 Reasons Why You Should Live. Find your copies right now at wretched.org/13. This booklet targets the heart of anyone struggling with the issues of depression, anxiety, and suicide. You may not realize it, but you know someone who's dealing with these issues right now. And 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide will provide them with the biblical answers for the struggles that they're facing. Find your copies right now at wretched.org/13. Give these booklets away to someone who need hope. wretched.org/13. That's wretched.org/13.
I wonder what Dr. John MacArthur is talking about.
If you're going to support mission training of pastors, you've got to find people who are training men biblically to be theologians, to be Bible expositors, to be shepherds of their flock, to pour their lives into their sheep. This is the biblical pattern.
Going to go out on a limb here and suggest Dr. John MacArthur is talking about one of his ministries, the Master's Academy International. Seminary graduates from the Master's SEM internationally training pastors to be expositors upholding the inerrancy of the Bible. If you've been looking for a missionary opportunity that has ripples of impact, you cannot do better than the Master's Academy International. Please learn more and potentially consider supporting the Master's Academy International at wretched.org/pastor.
Books of the Bible. 1 and 2 Kings relate the history of Israel from Solomon through the division of Israel into two kingdoms to the destruction of both kingdoms. Though Israel and Judah and their kings were often unfaithful, God continually calls his people to repentance through his prophets. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Your questions, I got a question of my own. This is Wretched Radio. You can send your questions, comments, conundrums, snarks to idea@wretched.org. And whilst you're sending an email, riddle me this question. Can you pull a muscle in your elbow? Seriously, how does that happen? I'm putting the hair goop in, and it's like my elbow went, I think I'm not going to work very well for the rest of the day. What is that all about? Do you have muscles in your elbow?
How many years did you play tennis? Do you not have tennis elbow?
Yeah, I did, but this is my left arm. Riddle me that, doctor.
Batman. Well, I'm not a doctor right now.
And by the way, speaking of tennis players, if you ever meet somebody and they claim to be a good tennis player. You know the conversation, how it goes. So did you play tennis in high school? Yeah. So what were you? I was like a 4-0.
Which look, Mike and I literally had this conversation yesterday.
Now, was he a 3-7?
I don't even know what that means, but
it means you're a pro, basically, because we all rate ourselves way higher than
that's
we
what he told me.
I was the number one player on our high school team.
Okay, here, I'm gonna tell you if you're good or not.
All right.
I can see it through the machine.
Gosh.
Hold up your hand like this, the way that I'm holding it. Hold up your tennis hand. Oh, a little higher so I can see it. You didn't play tennis that much. You may have been good, but you didn't play a lot.
I was good at breaking rackets.
Now, do you want to know? Kind of a Russian temperament.
I was that player. Mm-hmm.
You know why I can tell? Your right pinky isn't crooked.
Oh, because you break it?
No, because holding onto the racket, it takes the brunt of a lot of force on the end. And that little pinky, if you play a lot of tennis, it inevitably gets a little bit torqued. When you just watch a professional tennis player
like Todd Frill,
I got a crooked one and I played a fair amount. David Wheaton, our good brother David Wheaton, his right finger, it's a question mark. Look at the guys, the commentators on the TV. You'll see what I'm talking about, but that's enough about our tennis fingers. What about the muscle in my elbow? Somebody help me, please.
I can't help you with that one.
Honestly, doesn't that stuff drive you nuts when that happens? I'm combing my hair. And I pull a muscle in my elbow. Here. Oh, the fall. Oh, the questions we're going to have for Adam.
Oh, Father Time.
Send your emails to idea. No, I'm not going down that road. idea@wretched.org. idea@wretched.org. I've actually made that commitment. You might want to consider it, too. Someday, believe it or not, you will get old.
Someday.
And there is a propensity to let everybody know about it, which is self-evident. They all know you're getting older. They can tell. You're slower. Your hair is changing or disappearing. Your body shape, it's looking more like the fruit of a pear. It's just everything. Gravity has said, I win. And everybody knows. But you like to let everybody know. You know, I'll tell you, getting old, I pulled a muscle in my elbow. See, I didn't do that part.
Yeah, you didn't.
I didn't do that because I'm going to do my best to not do it. I think it's an easy trap. And when somebody, for instance...
Okay.
How old are you, Mike?
29.
Oh, 29.
He still
says,
young whippersnapper.
Now, I think that. I'm just determined not to say that. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org.
All right, hang with me here because Kenneth has a question. It's kind of long, but I feel like I need to read the whole thing. He says his local church, does both live.
See, this is what you need to do. Oh, I'm sorry. Did I go too soon? Was that early?
A little bit.
Okay.
His church does both local in-person services and live streaming. It was decided that the pulpit did not look good on camera and might prove too intimidating for first-time viewers. Therefore, they removed the pulpit with a tall standing coffee table. Yeah. He said, increasingly, the pulpit does seem to be going by the wayside. Does it serve a purpose, or is it just a nice, expensive piece of furniture?
It could be that. Some pulpits are gorgeous, by the way. They were just a beautiful piece of artwork. Nevertheless, that trend seems to represent that we've got to change church and make it palatable for the pagans. All right, what if I argued this? We've got to make the pulpits bigger because we have to intimidate people who are signing on to watch us online. We have to let them know this is the authoritative word of God. We need it big and commanding. Otherwise, they're going to think the Bible is any other book. Huh? Huh? So who's right? And the answer is, maybe both observations are correct. That's irrelevant. The question is, what does God have to say, if anything, about pulpits? And the answer is, you could probably find something, I believe it's in Ezekiel, where there was a pulpit that appeared to be made, where the word of God was read and explained. Would I make that a law? No, I wouldn't. So why, though, did dead guys create pulpits? Why were they put sometimes in the center of the church? Why were they so big and so commanding? Because it said something. The people at that church, they are right. The pulpit does say something. And it says, what happens in this little cylinder where a man stands is urgent. And they used to believe the bigger the pulpit, the better. Why? Because it made the man look smaller so that everybody understood we're not listening to a fella. We're listening to the word of God. Pulpits do speak. Would I make a law about it? No. But if I could, I might suggest you simply follow the instruction of one, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who, when he became the pastor of a church, which was a bit of a forsaken sort of place in Great Britain. The first thing that he did was took the pulpit, which had been moved to the side, and he nailed it to the center of the church. Screwed it down. Get the point? Furthermore, he stopped all plays and dramas. It was going to be the Word of God that was going to be the centerpiece of that church and that Sunday morning service. So before you go about the business of tearing out your pulpit, ask what you're doing this for. Think it through. Study dead guys. Why did they do this? What was the point? Is there any biblical support for this? And consider why you are doing church. So now you need to consider the doctrine of ecclesiology. You need to ask yourself the question, what is the Sunday service supposed to be for? The pagans that might be watching or for Christians? And I hope your answer is the latter. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
Right, staying in the church, John here asked a question. Can a pastor, senior pastor who doesn't call people to the cross at the end of his sermon, be considered a good shepherd?
Sure. I understand that's the trend. I get that. But that is an evangelical invention. And I'm not saying it's bad by any means. I would actually like to suggest this, in fact, that we are careful that we don't reserve the gospel presentation for the end of the sermon. Very easy to do that. And it's become very customary. And sometimes it can really be whiplash, can it? And that's why Nehemiah teaches us to be a good business manager. And if you're here today and you haven't asked Jesus into your heart, who hasn't been mentioned this entire sermon, then please raise your... No, not that. That isn't really all that great, but that happens a lot, doesn't it? Be careful that you don't fall into that trap. The gospel should be included in your sermon because the gospel is what every sermon ultimately should be about. Even if you're going to talk about something from Nehemiah, why is Nehemiah there? For leadership tips? No. Nehemiah is there to remind us of God's Abrahamic promise that he is going to have a nation and he is going to have a people to produce a seed. Who's the seed? The Lord Jesus Christ. What was Nehemiah doing? He was building a wall so that you and I could have a savior. Whoa. Well, suddenly you're there, aren't you? And so the gospel should be a part of the sermon and not necessarily, it's not wrong if it is, but not necessarily a tack on. And I would also encourage this, just simply because I have noticed this, that regularly there's a great deal of assumption in gospel presentations at the end of sermons where it really hasn't been explained all that much in the sermon and all of a sudden, plop, here it is. It must be thorough. It must be robust. And if a pastor is not following that particular formula, it does not mean that he is disqualified from ministry by any means. But you could talk to him if you're never hearing the gospel, because we should be always hearing the gospel. It's pretty tough to escape it, no matter what text you're in. Now, having said that, you don't want to be kooky with it. Yeah. Okay, this happens to be a section of scripture that is about a war between the Amalekites and the Jewish people. And somehow you just whip it into the gospel. You don't want to do that, but keep in mind, there is not a verse in scripture that isn't at least pointing to the gospel. Some people would say, well, the gospel is in every, Jesus is in every verse. No, he's not. But every verse is ultimately pointing to Jesus, some more directly, some more removed, but they all are, because that's the point of the Bible, to point to Jesus. And a sermon, therefore, should also, and a gospel should be included, but a pastor is not sinning if he doesn't give what we understand today as evangelicals, your standard gospel message at the end of the service or sermon. Idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org.
So you're saying that just sharing, I mean, the whole sermon should be based around the gospel and not just attack on. That's what you said.
Let me qualify that. If that's okay. What I said, no, the whole sermon shouldn't be ultimately like you're talking about Jesus, but the sermon should be pointing to Jesus,
right,
because
right,
that's
right.
What the Bible is pointing to.
Well, that's
and depending on the text, you're going to hear more Jesus, you're going to hear less Jesus. But if you're hearing no Jesus, there's probably a problem. That is the balance. And please note, if your pastor puts a different weight on those things any given Sunday, there's a lot of reasons for us to argue about things. That would not be a reason I would call that fellow a heretic. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.